Romans chapter 16. And the schedule that we're on, this is all Lord willing, though it looks like the direction we're heading is that when we, let me correct myself. If we finish Romans, we're going to continue the prison epistles that we started with Ephesians. And the second hour, we will continue with Philippians, Colossians, Matthew, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and Mark. There are six New Testament books. Those are the New Testament books that we haven't recorded since early 1990s. So they have a younger version. I didn't even recognize my voice. So we want to bring that series up to date, and we will continue after Romans. We will continue in the New Testament the second hour, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Matthew, Mark. And then the first hour, when we're through with Ephesians, we want to get into the Old Testament and start the prophet Isaiah. So that'll be... No, it will not be as slow as we take the New Testament books, but Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, all important books, even for the Gentiles, even for us Gentiles. So that's the direction we're heading. But for this morning, we're still in Romans chapter 16, verses 17 through 20. Remember that Romans chapter 16, Paul is talking about the doctrine of Christian fellowship, and he's emphasizing interaction, the kind of interaction that we have. He's been dealing with that theme for the last couple of chapters. The stronger believer with the weaker believer, and how they are to interact, and how we're to interact with our government, and how we're to interact with the non-believers. And so as he begins chapter 16 in his personal greetings to them, in the first 16 verses he mentions a group of people who are in Rome. Remember, Paul has never been there. People who are in Rome that he knew from his ministry and travels in years past. They are now in Rome, so he's greeting them. But along with greeting them, he's also mentioning the various ways in which he interacted with them in the things of the Lord. But when he came to verses 17 and 20, 17 through 20, he talked about another subject that is important in interaction with one another. Proper discipline in the church when there becomes divisions. Not divisions in a good way. Because Jesus himself said, I come not to bring peace upon the earth, but divisions. Gee, it doesn't sound like a good Christmas card, does it? May this Christmas season produce division for you. Merry Christmas. But he came with a sword to divide people who are against him and to divide between them and the people who are for him. And so he brings division. But there is a division amongst God's people that is not right. As a matter of fact, there is a division that the Lord brings between believers and non-believers, and even among believers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:19 that it is important that there be divisions among believers. 1 Corinthians 11:19, so that those who are approved of God might be made manifest. How will I know? They use persuasive words. They present themselves in a persuasive way. They have a charismatic personality. But how am I to know if it's really of the Lord or not? Well, we have his word. And Paul presents the fact that a person is deceived or led astray because of their simplicity. That is to say, they don't have knowledge of the truth. So right away, the need for believers is to come to know what God's word says. That way, when we hear something said or read of something, we can compare it with the scriptures and see whether it's of the Lord or not. Some people prefer to remain simple, but that causes great trouble. People who choose to remain simple, they choose to love one another. They love everybody except the truth. Even then, if it's false, let's just love them, you know? And that's really a hiding place so that we don't have to confront false teaching. We don't have to check anything as to whether it's of the Lord or not. He gave a command in verse 17 that he says, first of all, I appeal to you that you be observing those who are causing divisions and those who are causing offenses. These would be divisions from the truth. Pulling people away from the truth. People become separatists. They want to separate people from different groups and get them following their view of the Bible and their doctrines, and they want to point out, oh, no, no, those are wrong. These guys over there are wrong. And offenses, scandalon is the word for offenses. To scandalize someone is to place something in their way to prohibit them from following the truth of Christ. It can be false doctrine, false teaching, false persuasion. One of Satan's biggest weapons that he uses is intimidation and guilt. Usually a false teacher will spend the first 20 minutes telling you that you are a fool unless you believe the way he does. I've actually heard someone, this is on television, of course, but I've heard someone tell people that he read a piece of scripture, and he says, now, if you honestly believe that that's what the Bible means, then you're a fool. So this is what it says, and so I believe that's what it says is what it means, so I'm a fool. He went on for 20 minutes, and after 20 minutes, you can see the people's head bobbing. Oh, I don't want to be a fool. I wouldn't believe the Word of God says what it says. You're the man, you know. So be observing. The ones who are causing divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you yourselves learn. So he gives the command and avoid them. Not very loving, but that's the command. Avoid the people that persuade you away from the things of the Lord. So he gives them the command, and the cause for the command is divisions and offenses. But then he says in verse 18, about the characteristics of these people. First of all, their motive. They're not serving our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly or stomach. That's the word in the Greek text. It represents fleshly appetites. Their motive is their fleshly appetites being satisfied, all the way from ego to a following. Their method, and through smooth words and flattering speeches, they are deceiving the hearts of the simple. also translated the innocent. They really are not evil people. We'll see the word simplicity used here in a moment that has to do with unmixed. People don't know what's right and wrong. A simple person doesn't have the two to compare to each other. They just see it in one way and they're not aware. So today in verse 19, he presents to them their confirmation about them there in Rome in light of this problem, that it's not happening there, what he had just said. He told them to be observing, but that wasn't going on there in Rome. God does not want us to stay naive and simple. He wants us to know the truth. Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 through 19, Philippians 3, 17 through 19, he says, Brethren, be followers together with me. And mark out those, same word, skopos. Be observing those who walk so as you have us for an example. Well, that just adds some more instruction for us. What example do I have in the human realm of a brother walking with the Lord? What example do I have? Who has gone before us? Paul says, compare them to me, he says. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. See, they say as a believer, you don't need to go by way of the cross. Whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, their stomach, and whose glory is in their shame, who are minding earthly things. Again, the word minding is the word phroneo, or frame. Their frame of mind is they're always thinking about the horizontal, always thinking about the material, always thinking about themselves. In Acts chapter 20, before Paul went to Rome to die, he gathered together the elders from Ephesus and he told them, remember, I have been telling you, and I'm reminding you now, that when I leave, false teachers and false prophets are going to come. They're going to try to rip off the sheep, to follow after them. So I'm warning you now, they will come. And Paul is mentioning here in the Philippians text that Satan was well and alive, surrounding the churches. But it is interesting, as we study about the confirmation in verse 19 of the people in Rome, the confirmation, first of all, there's three things. The first one is this confirmation, for your obedience is gone out into all people or all places. And I rejoice over you for this. So the testimony of the believers in Rome was that they were obedient to the truth of the Lord. So he was confirming to them that they don't have this problem, even though he's telling them, stay alert, keep observing. Watch out, because eventually Satan is going to try to sneak into the church through someone in order to draw people away from the truth of Christ. So he says, your obedience has come out into all men, and I rejoice over that. I rejoice over you on that matter. Yet he says he has a concern. But yet, I desire that you be wise towards that which is good and simple toward the evil. In context, and he's using agathos for good and he's using kakos for evil. One is a spiritual term, the other is a predominantly human term. But in application, what he is saying here is the good is the good, the truth of God's word on one hand, versus the bad, which is the wrong doctrine and wrong truth, because it's the word wrong. See, this is my desire for you is that towards that which is true about the Lord, that which is his goodness, that you be wise in that direction, but simple concerning the wrong doctrine, that you not have the wrong doctrine infiltrate you and be in you and it be mixed with the truth and there be a battle going on. And so he's expressing what is the best way to be. Some people think that with sin, that you're better able to follow the Lord if you understand sin. So if you go out and experience some sin that you've never done before, you'll understand. Paul says, no. Stay unmixed. It's better to be simple toward the good of God, in only knowing what is of the Lord, rather than simple towards the word good of God, but you're very experienced with sin. So doctrinal truth and bad doctrine. He says, that's my concern. But he is showing that the strength of a church, the strength of the believers in Rome, is that they were obedient to the truth. They studied, they sought the truth of God, and they were obedient to his truth. That was their protection. So for those in ministry, the more of God's word can be taught and get out there so that people can have these things to study and to learn, the less chance there will be that somebody will sneak in with false doctrine, either into their individual lives or into the family life at home, because you've got television at home, you've got CDs and tapes or whatever, if they're still around. But you do have things infiltrating the home when people are away from the body of Christ. What is our protection? Obedience to the truth. So coming to know the truth and to learn the truth and to be obedient to the truth is the best. That's the protection. Remember in Matthew chapter 4, when Satan came and tempted Jesus, Jesus made reference to his decision towards Satan being based on what God's word says. Remember, Jesus wasn't quoting scripture at Satan to get Satan to run away, because Satan's not afraid of scripture. In fact, one of the temptations and one of the answers is a real good principle for us to understand about interpretation and understanding of Scripture. You remember one of the temptations was that Satan took Jesus and took him up to the pinnacle of the temple and said, throw yourself down, Matthew 4:6. Throw yourself down because God's word says in Psalms 91, 11 and 12, that his angels, he will give his angels charge over you, lest you fall and hurt yourself on the rocks. That's his promise. So get up there and throw yourself down and make a grand entrance as Messiah. Because you've got God's promise that nothing's going to happen to you if you jump. And Jesus said, and his quote was from Deuteronomy 6:16, and Matthew 4:7, Jesus says, but it says that you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And many, trying to find some teaching here or some meaning here, say that, well, Satan misquoted Scripture. That was the problem. No, he didn't. He misapplied the Scriptures. That is a clue and a help for us that someone can take an individual piece of Scripture and exegete it properly. Here's what the Lord is saying. Like the first hour today when we talked about prayer and we talked about how the Lord said that if you will ask anything in my name, I will do it. Whew. I mean, that's a great promise. A lot of things I've been wanting for a long time, you know. And for Jesus to say that, that's one of the scriptures, by the way, that when I received the Lord, people told me that that's what Jesus was for, that I was trying to fulfill the American dream, but I was looking to Satan for it. You receive Jesus, and you look to Jesus to provide the American dream for you, and he makes you a success. I thought that sounded too good to be true. I thought there was something wrong with it, but I thought, well, you know, that's the way it is. Only to find out that's not the way it is. It's the opposite of what the Scripture tells us. So I can take a verse and apply it any way that I want to, as long as it sounds reasonable and logical. And we try to argue against that presentation of Scripture. But just like I said the first hour, there are certain scriptures talked about and taught on prayer. But in order for us to have the proper understanding of each one of those scriptures, it has to agree with and be in harmony with all the other scriptures that talk about the same subject. If I interpret that scripture one way, to say prayer is for me personally, to get what I want in the name of Jesus, that violates James chapter 4. That violates 1 John 5:14-15. That cannot be what Jesus meant. And if you say, well, maybe you're wrong about what those other scriptures. These people, John and Peter and all of them, walked with Jesus. They heard him say that teaching. So they had the understanding of what that teaching meant. And Paul himself said that he spent 3 years receiving the message of his gospel straight from Jesus Christ himself. So it all has to match. But one of the greatest dangers that bring about false teaching is not the incorrect translation of what that verse is saying, but how it applies. How it applies. So that's a great lesson from Matthew chapter 4 in the Lord's response. He was saying, yes, you're right about Psalm 91, but you misapplied it. Because the scripture also says, do not put God to the test. So it's misapplied. It's a promise. But you don't put God to the test to prove it. It's just there. So the best way to know false teaching is to learn the truth of God's word. To know the genuine thing. So that we can know what is false when we hear it. So he's giving them the confirmation that they have been obeying the truth of God's word, but he's concerned for them about outside influences coming in, But in verse 20, he ministers to them about the consummation of the enemy. And verse 20 actually makes reference to the end time, but it says, "And the God of peace shall bruise or crush Satan under your feet quickly." That last term was shortly or quickly. It doesn't mean soon in time. It means quickly when it happens, which is a reference back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, where Christ and Christ and his people will crush Satan's head. But what about now? We also have the victory now. In 1 John 4, verse 4, John says that the spirit of Antichrist is in the world, but we are the children of God, and we have already overcome them. Because greater is he that is in me than the one who's in the world. Christ in me is greater than Satan in the world. So we have already overcome. We cannot be taken away. In fact, in John chapter 10, Jesus said that my people will not listen to the voice of a stranger. So he keeps us. He protects us. So we have the victory now. We're just ignorant. Six times in Paul's letter, Paul says, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." Why? Because it keeps us simple. We don't know the difference between truth and error. Some things feel good, some things don't feel good, so we go with that. So the confidence comes when the God of peace says, "Don't worry about the enemy, you are overcoming him now, and you will overcome him," according to the prophecy of Genesis 3:15. But then there's the consolation. He says, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with you." The word "be," may his grace be with you, is in italics, which means it's not in the original. It's not a wish or a prayer. It is a fact. God's grace is with you. And it's God's grace is the method by which God's truth comes to us as God's grace ministers to us. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, "that grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." It's God's grace that feeds us. It's God's grace that enlightens us to the truth of God's word so that we can obey it. I can tell the difference between truth and error if I learn God's word. And at the end of this short little section, he says, "Amen." It's not the end of the letter, but he's putting a final "of a truth" at the end of the section. So God would not have us to be simple, unknowing, in order to keep our lives from having to confront things that are not true. Our protection is coming to know the truth of God's word so that we can obey it rather than false teaching. That's our protection. And God's grace continues to minister that truth to us, which is why over the years, the body of Christ, we call the church, has gotten further and further away from the teaching of God's word, more into social programs and entertainment. Many believers stay simple. They don't know the difference between truth and error. That's why we spend so much time in the Word. The emphasis is God's truth through the Word. It's almost an urgent thing because it takes many weeks and months and years to go through God's Word and teach the whole thing. So there's not much time, for me anyway. So we have our times of fellowship, we have our times of gathering together and enjoying one another's company. We have our time of worship, we have our time of prayer, but the main event in the believer's life is to be exposure to God's Word, obtaining the truth of God's Word so that we can understand the difference between truth and false teaching. To close with prayer, our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. We're so thankful that your Word was given to us and preserved for us, that we might rely on your Spirit to teach us the principles of spiritual truth about you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit, as well as truth about ourselves and about life. We know and have already experienced sitting under false teaching. And we thank you for your protective care, for your grace. It gives us a sense that something that's being taught is not right, and then finding out from God's Word what the truth is. We know that your care over us is more than what we can understand or expect. You know that we are dumb sheep that would go astray without your shepherding care. And so we thank you today, and we pray that you place in our hearts a hunger for the Word of God so that we might learn and not be simple towards the truth, but we would be simple towards evil. Help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for it's in his name we pray. Amen.